All right, church, let's pray. God, we come before you with a posture of gratitude. Really, words can't explain the gratefulness that we have for the blood of your Son, Jesus, as we just sang. That though our sins were once like scarlet, you have made them white as snow. God, we thank you. And God, as we go about this service this morning, allow it to not just be an ordinary day of our week, but a day that we truly are in your house, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray for the souls that are not able to make it this morning, whether it's because of sickness and health. Give them the means to worship you. Remind them that church is not limited to a building. God, your word says that where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. Lord, many of your people are here this morning, wanting to hear what you have to say. Allow this message to not be me speaking, but you using me. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. God, force me to become less so that you can become more. God, we thank you for the way that you're using Hope Community Church. We pray that you continue to use each one of us and that we don't look at church as somewhere we go on Sundays, but rather your people who are going out into the world and sharing the hope that you have given us. God, use all of us. Make your purpose clear for us. And God, for the soul that's here this morning that doesn't know you, reveal yourself to them. Lift the veil over their eyes. Show your goodness to them in a way that only you can. God, speak this morning. Speak to that soul that's depressed, that soul that's anxious, that soul that has no idea what the future holds. God, show them that in you there is rest. That you are freeing. That you are good. Lift the weight off their shoulders. Show them a new way to cast their anxieties on you because you care for them, for us, for me. God, we collectively say, those that know you, we collectively say that we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for your cross, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on that cross. But as we often celebrate this time of year, he didn't just die. 3 days later, he got up, he pushed back that stone, and conquered the enemy once and for all. God, we thank you for your gospel, for the hope that it provides. We trust you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope. For those of you that are new, it's an honor to have you worshiping with us in this house. Please, if you are new, make sure you go back to our table there in the lobby. Grab your gift. We want to get you plugged in. We want to reach out, hear where you're at. But ultimately, we are so grateful for you deciding to come here this morning. Now, for those of you that are new, we are going through the book of 1 Peter. We're actually drawing to a close. We have this week as well as next week. We're going to wrap it all up. It's been a fantastic letter that we have been going through, talking about Peter's letter to the persecuted church and suffering, but still maintaining that hope that we have. Now, as I've mentioned a few times before, Peter's writing and his style is rather complex to preach from. Because if his letters are just like if I was to write a letter, they're all over the place. They're touching many different topics, from leadership to suffering to maintaining hope in the midst of it and everything in between. So I encourage you to go back and read, and also go ahead and read forward. But today we're going to be talking about leadership specifically in the church. Again, he shifts his focus and talks to shepherds specifically. Now, has anyone ever been on a flight somewhere, whether it's vacation or a business trip, and then the flight gets delayed, right, by maybe just a few minutes? You had to wait for a storm to pass where you were taking off, or maybe there were some minute issues with the plane that had to be rectified, and then you hear the pilot, he gets over the intercom after you've been sitting in this plane for about 10 to 15 minutes, and he says, "It's going to be delayed, but don't worry, we're going to make up the time in the air, and we will still be landing on time." Who's been a victim of this? And then you hear that one passenger, or maybe it's yourself, because I know it's me, and then you say, "Well, why couldn't we have done that in the first place? Why couldn't the plane have always flown faster?" And then you start asking yourself that question. Yeah, why couldn't the plane just fly faster? The next thing you know, your whole row is asking themselves that question. Why couldn't we just go faster? And as your row starts talking amongst themselves, you then get half the plane asking this same question. And then you're all on the same page that the pilot is wrong, he doesn't know what he's doing, and he sure doesn't care about the passengers or their time. This, my friend, is a perfect example of toxicity. One person doesn't like something that their leader decides to do or say, and they, being good with their words, convince the next person that they are right and the pilot is wrong, and in turn, half the plane now agrees with them. But little do they know that the pilot is making a decision that actually saves the lives of the passengers. If he were to just fly faster, they would have taken off in the middle of a storm, causing the risk of a lightning strike on the plane and in turn much harm to the passengers. Not only this, but adding speed to the flight causes the plane to burn more fuel, decreasing efficiency, with having to increase the ticket prices in the long term as well. There are not any openings at the runway as to which they are going to be landing, because they are literally by the second as to how and the time frame of when they can be landing. And this is just the layman's terms. I don't know much about planes at all. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of aspects that the pilot has to consider that give him justification as to why he just can't go faster. But the passengers are only concerned with their arrival. Putting the pilot in a place where he has to carry the complaints and the criticism while he is doing everything in his power to save their lives and at the end of the day go home to his own family. How applicable is this to the church today? The pastor often plays the role of the co-pilot while King Jesus is the pilot. He is on his knees in prayer day after day, counseling struggling marriages, leading staff and volunteers, while giving direction for where the church should go for years down the road. Many people, you know, grieving and helping them along this case. And they get the question, why can't we just go faster? Why can't my ministry be sponsored? Why did he do that? Why did he make the change? I don't agree with this change, so I'm going to go vent to my friends within the church to get them on board with my disagreements. He doesn't know what he's doing. Why can't we just go faster? So Peter, as we are going to see here, he's going to shift his focus in the letter. as we have been learning, he so often does, he goes from talking about suffering, right, and our heavenly hope, to instructing now and reminding church leaders of their calling that came from God. As we're going to see, those that are in any leadership positions at church, not just pastors, but literally any leadership position at church or even in the workplace, are under attack when they go to represent Christ. But Peter is reminding us that this should not hinder your call to do the work of the Lord joyfully. Peter wants to remind those in leadership that it's not an obligation to lead in ministry. It's an honor and a privilege to serve the King in this way. So please follow along with me. If you got your Bibles, we're 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 5. I'm going to be going through verses 1 through 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The title for today's message is this. It's simple. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll start by reading verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, that's important, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Point number one is this: shepherds, thank you, lead God's people willingly. Shepherds lead God's people willingly. Now, notice the use of the word elder here. Peter is saying that just as I am an elder, right? That's in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness. He's saying, just as I am an elder, I want to remind you or encourage you of what we need to do as leaders. It's a very humble way that Peter is writing here. Because you have to consider the context. He could have easily boasted about his position as a disciple of Jesus, or maybe elevated his role above others because he physically and literally witnessed the life and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He witnessed that. And he could have said that this makes him at a higher role than all the other elders and all the other leaders. He said, I witnessed this. I saw this happen. So you really need to listen to me. I know my stuff. But he didn't. So, you know, some theologians, they even argue that Peter was to be considered one of the most popular disciples because of the order that the disciples are listed throughout the Gospels. He's often listed first. So he could have boasted about his position or authority, but he didn't. He said, just as I am an elder, or just as I am a leader, we, not me above all of you. He said, we have the honor, calling, and responsibility to shepherd the people of God. Peter is recalling the words of Jesus in a conversation that he had with him not too long before he wrote these letters. You remember this conversation. It comes from John chapter 21. Write that down. You don't need to go there. I'm going to read it to you. The conversation went like this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Referring to the other disciples. Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. Do you know that I love you?" Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus then asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And his response is, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And again, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." This conversation is rather simple. Jesus is reminding Peter, you're going to get hurt. People are going to disappoint you. And of course, you're going to be persecuted because of me. But don't let that hinder you from loving, leading, and protecting my people. Loving, leading, and protection. The calling that you have as a leader is a divine calling. One that you are not being forced into, but rather that you're stepping into obediently. And because of this, the pressure is not on you to perform, but rather to obey. The thing about being a shepherd is that even the sheep that you are leading are going to bite you at times. But you don't turn around and break their neck. You're called to lead them, to continue to lead them. Imagine if Jesus would have called it quits because people didn't like him. He would have called it quits before he even stepped into his ministry. Remember, the king sent out people to kill all the children 2 years and younger because Jesus was born. He would have never made it. But he was sent by his Father in heaven to accomplish his will. And because he was more concerned about the Father's will than man's business, he saw it through. But the point that Peter is making here is that no pastor, no shepherd is above any others. Because we're all following the chief shepherd and leading others to the foot of the cross. Peter records three important things to consider for leaders in the church. And if you have a pen and paper, I encourage you to write these down. They're absolutely incredible aspects and filters to run your decisions through as you look for a church home or you're skeptical about a theologian or whatever it might be. These are good aspects to remember, and they apply to any leadership position that you have. Whether it's for yourself at home, or your job, or your church, you're holding office, whatever it might be, there's three aspects I want us to take note of here. And the first one is this: shepherd the flock of God willingly. Shepherd the flock of God willingly. These are not the points, by the way, tech booth. These are sub-points. Verse 2 says this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Peter writes again that this is not an obligation. You're not being forced to do this. You're not being talked into or manipulated into doing this. You're called to do this. And because it's a calling, you must do it out of love, not under compulsion. Not to claim power, not to have a certain level of authority, because really nobody has authority in the church. Only Christ does. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, you remember these words? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the pastor, the elder, the deacon. No, he said it has been given to me. Just because you're called to do this doesn't mean that you're forced to do this. When you receive the call from God and the confirmation from his people, you willingly put aside your desires and step into whatever it is that the Lord has for you. And because this is from God, you don't complain about it. You don't dread it. You do it willingly and wholeheartedly. The second sub-point, shepherd the flock of God eagerly. Shepherd the flock of God eagerly. Verse 2 says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This one, it falls short in so many areas. And it's unfortunate to see people fall into the lie. Pastors turn profit out of churches or businesses to do nothing more than make money and add to their resume. They travel from city to city not to preach the word of God, but to give a good talk that comes straight out of their book that they wrote, with the concern not about you knowing more about Jesus, but rather whether or not you're going to buy their book after the talk is over. We see this all over the place today. Charles Spurgeon spoke very well of it. He said this, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." My friend, if you're being entertained for the sake of happiness and not convicted for the sake of repentance, you are in a very dangerous place. Peter's writing to the church that, yes, if you have the mindset that you're going to make money using the name of Christ, you can do it. But my friend, there is absolutely no reward for you in heaven. True shepherds are to lead people of God not out of selfish ambition, but out of desire and obedience. Serve Christ not for gain of power or money or reputation, but because you want others to know of the love that He has shown to you. The third aspect is this: shepherd the flock of God gracefully. Shepherd the flock of God gracefully. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Not domineering. Not hanging your power over the heads of those that you're leading. This is common both in the home and the church. Men having a power trip that women must submit because, well, we're the man. Remember, we covered that a few chapters back. We'll stay away from that today, but you could go back and read. This can happen to leaders in the church, men walking around with their deacon card high up in the air. Oh, don't worry about whether or not your decision's going to be approved. I'm a deacon, so I got the connections and the ways to make this happen, almost like the church office has a political authority within the church. If I just get tight with the deacons, we could do this. Man, if you ever hear a pastor say that you must submit to their authority simply because they're a pastor, oh man, stay so far away from that church. This is how abuse starts, this is how people get hurt, and this is how churches end up dissolving. Because people are manipulated and making it about them and taking their eyes off of giving God the glory. Peter writes to be an example of the flock to the flock. Be a shepherd, not a dictator. Because at the end of the day, we're all following the chief shepherd. Let's follow him willingly, eagerly, and gracefully. Shepherds lead God's people willingly. Let's keep reading God's word. Verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Point number 2. Shepherds lead God's people for God's glory. It's simple. Shepherd, lead God's people for God's glory. Peter concludes his thoughts on leaders in the church with the reminder that the reason that you do it is not for money, it's not for power, it's not for authority, it's not for popularity or influencer status. It's because there's a crown of glory waiting for you. And this crown, my friend, really is a special one. in the culture of the time that this was written, when one ran a race or completed any competition, they would be given a crown if they won as a reward. It would be kind of similar to like what a trophy would be today, but they were given a crown back at the time that this was written. But Peter's writing that this is no ordinary competition. And we are not given an ordinary crown. The competition is not won, it is fought. And we are not competing against an opponent or a person, but rather the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not a physical battle. And the crown that is given is one that will be on the other side of eternity. And my friend, let me remind you that this crown will never fade or lose value. Thieves can't steal it. Rust can't destroy it, and moths can't eat it. It's an eternal crown that is not to be shown off for the sake of pride, but for pointing right back to the Savior that called us to this work in the first place. But it's also important to remember that this simply isn't a participation trophy. Christ isn't going to have an infinite number of trophies in his sack like Santa Claus. And even though you didn't win, and even though you didn't play by the rules, he's going to give you one anyway. Peter spells out the criteria here that is necessary to lead well. You know, there are so many that have influence in our world today, and though I'm not going to judge, I believe that Christ is the ultimate judge. I have a hard time believing they're going to be receiving this crown of glory, or really any crown at all. Names like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland preach a message that is far from biblical, and then they ask for money that is far from reasonable, pushing an agenda that is far from godly. When you strive for crowds and you love the hype and preach an ego-driven gospel, what will be the response when the chief shepherd arrives? Will the king give a crown to a leader who wants nothing to do with him? The crown of glory is given to those that seek to give God the glory in spirit and in truth, unwavering from the truth of God's word, not out of obligation, but out of eagerness and desire. Yes, it's hard. No, it's not always fun, let me tell you. But man, is it so worth it. Shepherds lead God's people for God's glory. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Shepherds lead God's people with humility. It's point number 3. Shepherds lead God's people with humility. You who are younger is literally referring to those that are younger of age. He wants to reiterate that the elders and the shepherds are the ones that are to be submitted to, because they are leading the congregation with wisdom that is beneficial to not just the church, but the world, for those that are younger to submit to them. Contrary to what the world believes, being submissive is actually a godly characteristic. It helps to maintain order. It helps to affirm leadership. And it models the way that we are to be submissive to Christ. This submission is not ignorant and blind, but rather discerning and aware. You don't want to blindly follow someone that isn't worthy of trust. But when you see an elder or a shepherd that is truly leading people to the heart of God, submission is voluntary and respected. But notice that Peter never writes of the age requirement of who an elder should be. He never says, once you are about to retire and have been a Christian for this much amount of time, or you've been in the Lord for this many years, then you can maybe be an elder. You got to check all these boxes. And don't get me wrong, he mentions what it takes to be an elder, but this one isn't specified with age. I love hearing about people who have been nominated for an elder role. I've seen it through probably the last 7 years of ministry. People that have been nominated for an elder role. People that have been in the faith for years, leading their family with the Bible and have a passion for truth. And when they are approached of their nomination or if they'd be willing to pray about it, they say, well, that role is not for me. That is too high of a calling. That role is for godly men. I love it when godly men say that about this office. That's a beautiful place to be. When the church sees someone that they believe is a great fit as an elder and everyone around them agrees, but they don't, this actually demonstrates the humility that they have and further proves the point that they are the perfect person for this role. But those that go around and solicit nominations, vote for me. Vote for me as an elder. I'm a great person for this role. I want the power and authority in a church. I want this and I want that. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being an elder doesn't mean that you need to sit through interviews and check off the list that you have been to seminary, that you have been a Christian for many years, that your spiritual resume is 3 pages long with accomplishments. A godly elder is one that says, I am not worthy of such a calling. But if God calls me to it, I will obey his call and I will shepherd and lead his people willingly. I will lead his people eagerly. I will lead his people gracefully and with humility because the church is not mine anyways. It's the King's. And the glory is not for me anyway. It's for the King. And when you get the ability to lead from a posture of humility, man, you are opening up the door for God to work in a way that you can't even comprehend. It's that posture that allows the church to see that the plane can't just fly faster, but rather stays directly in step with the Spirit of God, discerning what He has for the present and for the future. You know, there's a story that I heard that reminded me a lot of what it's like to follow godly leaders in your life, whether it's at your church, in your home. And it goes something like this. A little girl was on an airplane all by herself, and a man noticed with her being so young. He asked her, he said, little girl, what are you doing? Aren't you scared to be flying alone? Aren't you nervous that this isn't going the right direction, that you're on the wrong flight? And this little girl, no more than 5 years old, looked at him and smiled and said, my daddy is the pilot, and we're going home. Well, this plane that they were on, it began to rock. They hit turbulence. It began to shake to the point where the people in the seats were putting their hands over their head to take cover because they didn't know what was going on. They were in the middle of this major turbulence and everyone was starting to scream. And this man looks at this girl and she's smiling with her hands underneath her lap. The man then asked her, "Why aren't you afraid? This is a pretty big deal that we're going through this turbulence. We haven't heard anything from the cockpit. We don't know what the end of this looks like. Aren't you afraid?" And she said, "My daddy is the pilot, and we're going to make it home." And they did. They pulled through the turbulence, landed the plane, and everybody on board made it home. My friend, the point is this: we are all on a plane, and the chief shepherd is the pilot. We get to make it through the turbulence of life with a smile on our face, knowing that our Father is the pilot, and we are going home. Peter writes to a church that is in the middle of persecution and suffering. They're going through some rocky times and have no idea what the future looks like. But because of our faith in Jesus, we can have a posture of confidence, allowing us to have joy in the middle of the storm, resting, knowing that our Father is the pilot, and we are going home. Let's pray. God, we are truly humbled by the very fact that whatever storm comes, that we put our hope in you, that you allow us to a relationship with you, one that is trusting, one that gives us confidence, and one that gives us peace. And Lord, during the times and the seasons of life where we take our eyes off of you, we thank you that you gracefully point us to your cross. God, for the person that's here that is in the middle of a storm, that things are getting really rocky in front of them, they don't know the direction to go, the door to go through. Maybe there seems like there is no door to go through. God, make clear to them that they are really in the palm of your hand. It's not just something written down in a book, but it's a word that came from you. God, give them peace. And Lord, as we go about the rest of our weeks, give us peace to do your work here on earth. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are to us, so uniquely, but yet so consistently. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.